Here, God has blessed us.
I have to laugh. One of the selling points they make at the church, other churches, well, we don't sing all those old hymns. Nobody likes those anymore. Just a bunch of old people. Well, we got a bunch of young people singing the old hymns, and they're loving it, and by golly, they're bellering it, all right? You know, the old thing, how do you sing? I sing by letter. What do you mean? I open my mouth and I letter rip, all right? All right. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 11. Mr. Dick Ruggles would be so kind as to pray for this service.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for being able to worship and all of you, Father. And just pray that you bless, anoint your servant, Lord. You just bless the service and the message they have for each one of us today, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly." Now, for those of you who've ever read Proverbs 26 and you're confused because at one point it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like unto him." And then the next one says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits." And it's like it's a contradiction. But what Paul does is he'll actually at one point say, "All right, I'll speak as a fool." Okay. And then he'll say, "All right, no, now I won't speak as a fool." And he does that in these chapters here. He's actually coming out of Proverbs 26 when he does it. Okay. What's the answer to that contradiction in Proverbs 26? Context. There's times when a fool talks to you, just answer him like a fool and he'll understand. My father used to do that. I'd say something to him, he'd answer back like I was a fool. And, you know, I'd hear out of his mouth and it sounded terrible. Other times, don't do that. All right? All right? Don't answer him that way, because then he would just walk away thinking he's smart, and you have to have the discernment. But regardless of that, the Apostle Paul says, "Bear with him a little in his folly, and indeed bear with me." He says, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's talking to a local church here, and he's talking to this church. And part of the job he has is to prepare this church for the second coming of Jesus Christ, for the rapture, for the judgment seat of Christ, to prepare that church and to present them not as some woman that's been passed from man to man in the alley or behind the boathouse or something of that sort, but as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ, okay? And undefiled. And that's obviously, we know that in our culture, that's a pretty rare thing nowadays, you know, for young ladies or young men to reach the marriage altar and still be in that condition. You know, everybody gets over the young ladies on that. I chew my young men out. Go to the altar as a virgin, okay? Don't have other women, all right, before you go there. But that's not the point I'm trying to make. The point is the Apostle Paul is comparing the church itself here to that virgin, and he wants that church to come pure before Jesus Christ. Now, we already know, if you read 1 Corinthians, they've already made a mess of things. But he's telling them, that's not over just because you made a mess of things. He said, I can still present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things about salvation is you can mess things up, even in your saved life, and God can take care of that, all right? God can heal those things. God can pave that over, wash it in the blood of Jesus Christ, and still present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "But I fear," so what do you fear, Paul? "Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Well, how did the serpent beguile Eve in his subtlety? Did he walk up and say, "God's a liar"? No, he didn't say that at all. But he put the question in her mind. "Yea, hath God said?" Okay. That's the question all over American churches today.
Right.
Okay. What did God really say? You know, have teams of scholars trying to figure out what God really said and publishing all these different Bibles and everything. Does America get better as they do that? No, it gets worse. Okay? You want to know something? The copyright laws are this. For example, my current book is called Further Thoughts on the Word of God, Revised Edition. It has its own copyright, because if you change something by 15%, you can get a new copyright on it. What's that mean? If I took the Star Spangled Banner and I rewrote it so it's 15% different, I can copyright my version. Now, you'd be stupid to buy it, right? But legally, I can copyright it, okay? Now I can try to make money off of the Star Spangled Banner. The problem is, no one in America is stupid enough to buy the Star Spangled Banner after I've changed 15% of it, okay? I could take the American Constitution and change 15% of it. I'd get appointed to the Supreme Court if I did. But regardless of that, I could probably change 15% of it, and I can copyright that. Copyright, John Asquith, all right? That's the law. Now, you'd all be stupid to buy that Constitution from me, but how about the Bible? You ever wonder why they keep putting out new Bibles every year? Because if you change 15% of the Bible, you can copyright it. And the people are stupid enough to buy that. There's tons of money in that. And every year, changing 15%, 15%, 15%. And everyone, when they come out, you know what they say? Well, that King James Bible is 400 years old, all right? They never say, well, the New American Standard Version is 50 years old, we need to change. No, why? Because nobody's reading that anymore, all right? It failed, all right? They never say, well, you know, the NIV, that came out in 1970, and we need a new one. Now, they don't say that. Why? Because the NIV is a failure. It's a miserable, horrible thing, okay? They keep going back to that King James Bible and changing it 15%. Well, can you imagine keep changing something 15%? All right? You know, it's imagine if somebody took your medicine and kept diluting it 15%, 15%, 15%. Pretty soon, you don't have anything any good. All right? So he said, I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. How did he do it? He put a question in her mind. What did God say? She wasn't sure anymore. She couldn't look and say, this is what God said. Okay? And if you look at her conversation, by the time she's done, she's actually changed the commandment. All right? So, he says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. So he's saying this, there's other Jesuses out there besides the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? Go study the Mormon Jesus. It's not our Jesus. Okay? Go study the Jesus of the Quran. It's not our Jesus. Okay? Go study the Jesus of the Jehovah Witness Bible. It's not our Jesus. Okay? It's different. But they just put them out there. Okay? And say, well, it's Jesus. Every knee bow to the name Jesus. You better bow to the Jesus Christ of the Word of God. Okay? As the Apostle Paul said, there's another one out there, and it's bad enough that in his day, still alive, the apostles out there, they're afraid, he's afraid they'll receive another Jesus. He's afraid they'll receive another spirit. Okay? He's afraid they'll receive another gospel. He's afraid of it. He didn't say, oh, it's impossible. You can't receive another spirit. You have Jesus in. No, he was afraid it would happen. Okay? He was afraid it would happen. Now, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. We're going to jump all the way to verse 33. John chapter 5, verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But look at the problem, verse 34, but I receive not the testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. Now, isn't it interesting that you sent to John, he bore witness of me, but that's not the witness Jesus wanted. He's not looking for the witness of man. And I hope people do witness about Jesus Christ, but it's not your witness that's going to change them. It's going to make them interested. He said, I'm not interested in the witness of man, okay? And John the Baptist is probably a better witness than I ever could dream of being, all right? And yet he said, I receive not witness from man. Now he goes on and he says this. Verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Trevor, are you a baby? Okay, then don't act like one. I've been watching a huge difference in you. You've changed a lot, and I've loved the change. Very adult, very doing well, okay? All right, so he says, I have a greater witness than the witness of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father hath sent me. It's the works that Jesus Christ do, first of all, are the greatest works that he can give. That's why the Apostle Peter said, to be ready to give an answer for those who inquire about the joy in you. Give an answer. Look, here's what Jesus did in my life, okay? Here's what Jesus has done for me. The more people we have would transform lives in the Black Creek Baptist Church, the better the witness becomes of this church, because people see people who were filthy in sin, people who were broken with these things. They see that kind of thing, and they say, oh my goodness, what's happened there? Something marvelous has happened. And they see the works of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the worst things in the world, when I was a kid at the Pioneer Central School, Yorkshire, New York, and there were kids there who would every once in a while would pass out a gospel tract. Okay, I remember somebody giving me a Chick tract one time. It's the only time I ever clearly saw the gospel of Jesus Christ before I went in the military. But the thing is, I never had a problem with a kid who would do that. I remember a kid one time in science class standing up and saying, he said, I just want everyone to know that my father was very, very sick. I think it was in the seventh or eighth grade. My father was very, very sick, and my church got together and prayed. My father's well now. Everybody hooted him to scorn. But I remember sitting there as a drunk in the military and thinking to myself, if that boy could come in here now and tell me how to find Jesus Christ, I'd hug his feet, okay? All right, it meant something to me. Why? He bore witness to what Jesus Christ had done. He told people of something that happened in his life, all right? And those are marvelous things to hear. But, you know, every once in a while, there'd be somebody that would make a big thing. I go to Sunday school, I go here and there, and then they're out smoking dope with me. And I used to be disgusted with those guys. Disgusted with them, okay? Why? They're living a dual life. I smoked all the dope I wanted, but I wasn't living a dual life, okay? I had other guys smoke all the dope, drink, carry on, debauchery, or whatever else. And I'm not proud of that. It's awful stuff. But I remember even them being disgusted by these guys living that dual life, okay? Still here and there together. Just it struck me, oh, wow, awful. What a terrible thing that they're doing that, okay? That certainly bore no witness to me, the idea that on Sunday they're down there at Sunday school going to whatever Protestant church in Machias or Delavan or Arcade or one of those places. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now look at verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So how does Jesus Christ want to have testimony made of him? Number one, the scripture. Number two, the works that he does. That's why when he's done a great thing, proclaim it. Okay, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let people know this is what I want. This is what Jesus Christ has done for me, okay? And, you know, let people know the great things that he's done. And then the other thing is know what the scriptures say of him. Because Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. They tell what's going on. They tell who I am, all right? They make it clear about that. Do you realize in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, there will become another prophet like unto me. And then he commanded, the law said, and you better hear him. Okay, the Jews were commanded by the law to believe on Jesus Christ. It's kind of a fascinating thing. But Deuteronomy 13 said this, if a prophet comes along and what he prophesies happens, but he violates this Bible, don't believe it. Okay, what's that mean? It means if I got up right now, what if I could suddenly take everyone in this church in a whirlwind into the center of the sun and keep you all safe and reach in and grab out pieces of gold and hand it to you and do these things? And then I come down here and I start contradicting the Bible. Doesn't matter what miracle I just showed you. I'm not from God. Okay? When the Bible says when the Antichrist comes, he will come with all lying signs and wonders. All of them. Okay? He'll do great miracles in front of people. But, oh, that must be Jesus. All right? No. It's got to be by the scripture. Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. If you'll notice, one of the things that I do here, I see to it that four times a week we come in here, Pastor Hain on Wednesday night. Other people, I'm pretty free with this pulpit. People come up to this pulpit and preach. But it's to teach the scriptures so that when sinners come in here, they can hear what the scriptures are and have hope. And some of you know, I don't go around there telling people, Jesus, Jesus. You know what I do? I tell them there is a word of God. There really is an absolute final authority that you can know. If I went into a bar right now in Olean, and let's say tonight they're sitting around drinking, the Bills either won or lost. I don't know if they're playing today, but you know, it's already happened. And you know, they're all sitting around either crying in their beer, happy or something. I said, by the way, the Discovery Channel's about to come on. And they're going to open up one of the oldest tombs ever found. And in there, we know that the oldest writings of man and the secrets of all these things from the past are in there. You know, there wouldn't be a drunk in there. There wouldn't be just waiting for that to come on the Discovery Channel. But you know what? I've gone out to people and told them I have that right here. I have that. I have the oldest writings of man. I've got it right here. The secret things that God has done. And you know what? We've had people come in here broken in sin and filth and disgusting lives who crawled in here and listened to these things and been fascinated by it. And then God takes the scripture and God converts those people to Jesus Christ as they learn to search the scripture. Okay? And that's why this church actually has fruit that remains. Jesus Christ said, I ordain you to go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit might remain. Okay? Where real changed lives, where people whose lives are irrevocably changed. We've had doctors stunned at the change in people. We've had social workers stunned at the change in people. We've had relatives stunned at the changes in people, okay? Why? Because Jesus Christ changes people. Alright? Now, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's go to verse 9. The Bible's going to talk about another person. Verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. And it has raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms over thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? I believe the name Lucifer is probably one of the most commonly named knowns of anyone in the Bible. I don't think there's anywhere that you could go in Allegheny County and ask people who is Lucifer who would not know that Lucifer is the devil. Okay? They know that. Okay? There it is. That's one of the names of the devil. Lucifer is the devil. Now, with that in mind, and I have, how about Timothy, John, Luke, why don't you come up here and help? I want you to pass these out. You take some, pass them out. I got about 50 some of these, not for the children, adults take them or whatever else. I'm actually going to do some reading from the New American Internet, or the New International Version. We're going to do some reading from that today. All right? It's a copy from the New International Version. Okay? Do your good. Broaden your horizons a little bit. Okay? Don't hand them all out because I don't have one. Thank you, Chris. Thank you. All right. Where it says Isaiah 14 on one side, you know, it says Revelation 22 on the other. I want you to read Isaiah 14, starting in verse 9. And I understand it's going to say it different. Okay, that's not my argument. The realm of the dead below is astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who were leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones, all those who are kings of the nations. They will all respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave among the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How are you fallen from heaven? Look at the name change. Morning star, son of dawn. Okay? So what's the devil's name? If you read an NIV, what's the devil's name? Morning star is the devil's name, isn't it? Okay? Get rid of that name, Lucifer. Wonder who would want that gotten rid of? Okay? Wonder who did a name change? All right? Wonder who just switched identities here? Okay? By the way, do you know who the editor for the Old Testament was in the New International Version? A woman by the name of Virginia Mollenkopf. You know why she's famous? She's one of the first lesbian theologians allowed on a major Bible translation. Okay? She's the woman that saw to it that this was written that way. Right? We give these out to children now, all right? And say, well, it's easier for her to read. Well, Playboy's easier to read, but I'm not giving it out to children. All right? So morning star has been cast down. Now, we'll speed things up a little bit. In your King James Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And what's your name? And the bright and morning star. Okay. Now, take this, turn it over. Let's see how the NIV describes Jesus. Verse 16, last one on there. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to give you testimony in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Who does the NIV make Jesus into?
Lucifer.
Makes him into Lucifer. He's the devil. Okay? Or the devil's Jesus. It's what it says, isn't it? Lacunas, did you say, does it say that? It says it. It's not an interpretation. It says it. You understand why the Apostle Paul says, I'm afraid that they'll come with another Jesus? And everybody's wondering, when will that happen? I remember one time watching this woman stand at a testimony in church saying, and they're come to take away our Bibles. And I noticed she was carrying an NIV, and I thought, lady, they've already been to you. They've already taken it away. Church people did it. Okay? Come took away the Word of God from her, and gave her a Bible that calls Lucifer, Jesus Christ, Lucifer. Now go back with me again to 2 Corinthians 11. People wonder, why is America going to hell? We've always had communists in America. We've always had Jesuit infiltrators in America. We've always had Illuminati in America, if you believe in that stuff. We've always had that stuff, okay? But what if you could get the churches themselves to start passing this stuff? What if you could go into the churches so that Sunday school started? What if the salt lost its saltness? What if suddenly the name of Jesus became defiled? What if you go to search the scriptures to find Jesus and find the devil instead? Which the NIV, is there anybody who doubts that? No, it said it. It said it. It identified this one going to hell and identified him, his name. You are the morning star. And then the book of Revelation, Jesus said, oh, by the way, I'm the morning star. Do you realize that's one of the things the Masons teach? Okay?
Yeah.
Do you realize that's one of the things that cults teach? Do you realize that's one of the things the Mormons teach? That Jesus and Lucifer were brothers? Okay? Uh-huh. They teach that kind of thing. They go into there. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 again. Would to God you could bear with me in a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, let me explain something to you real quick. What if today, you know, like Pompeii, when it blew up, Mount Vesuvius blew up, and it covered Pompeii. But before it covered them, a gas went through and killed everybody right where they were. So if it came to here, you'd all be in your pews, and we'd just all die right here. Then ash came in. Now, I've been in a volcano. I've seen ash 30 feet high, okay? I've seen it. Actually, I've seen a lot higher than that. I've told you before. I've stood in a bridge that reminds you of the bridge over the Zohar Valley going into Springville, and I've seen the ash come up to the top of that bridge, okay? I've seen that. So then that hot ash came in, and it became like cement, and it perfectly preserved everyone in Pompeii. It perfectly preserved them, okay? Exactly where they were. What would people see, okay? What would they find? What would they find with you? What would they find in your homes? What would they find in your life, okay? What would they find? If we were to go hide our Bibles right now and say, hey, there's something like that coming, let's all bury our Bibles. Do you realize Jehovah's Witnesses would bury theirs? The Methodists would bury their ESV, okay? We'd bury our King James Bible. We'd all bury it, wouldn't we? Well, what if one person had a better burial place than the other? 2,000 years from now, what if the Jehovah's Witnesses spent more money to bury their Bibles than we did? What would be the best preserved Bible 2,000 years later? The Jehovah's Witness Bible would. Would that be proof it's the right Bible because it's better preserved and it's older? No, it wouldn't be any proof at all. Okay. Now the thing is, one of the things you need to realize is they keep finding Bibles literally in garbage cans. Okay, that's one of them. Sinaiticus, which was found by Tischendorf in 1834. He found it in a garbage can in a monastery. They were throwing it out. Turned out to be one of the oldest Bible manuscripts ever found. But it's also garbage. It's terrible. You can find where the scribe couldn't even do the language well or anything. That's why they're throwing it out. It's a terrible rendition of the Bible. And yet it's one of the major Bibles used in all the new ones, okay? But do you realize that this King James Bible, this hated book, that I can go back all the way to the first century and find you these words exactly written in Greek, Hebrew, I can find all the way to the first century. I can find them written in Syrian. I can find them written in Latin. I can find them written in Coptic. I can find them in the year 400, written in the old Gothic German, that this book has been alive. It's just there's been two trains of Bibles. There's one train of Bibles that's come this way, and another train of Bibles has come that way. And somewhere about 140 years ago, the devil convinced the churches to take that other train of Bible and start using it.
Right.
Okay? That's what he convinced the churches to do. Has it made America? No, you know, it's also people could know the Bible better. Has there ever been a generation of children who knew less about the Bible than today?
That's right, Pastor.
It's been one of those. If you were the devil, wouldn't that be the most exciting thing in the world? Go up, tell them, hey, what did God really say? Yea, hath God said? Put a question in their head. What did God really say? Okay? And it's not the communists spreading it. It's not the Democrat Party spreading it. It's not the Squad of Four spreading it. It's the nitwits coming out of these seminaries that are spread. Okay?
Right.
It's the guys coming out of these things where parents have spent $80,000 sending these kids to school and coming out and believing that stuff. Okay?
Right.
Being taught that stuff.
Right.
You know what we have here? By the grace of God, we still have the Word of God.
Yes.
And you yourselves can search it. I don't teach you what the Bible says. I teach you how to find out what the Bible says. You know that. I have begged you people to study the Bible. I've begged you to look at it. I've begged you to get to know it. I've begged you and shown you, worked with you anyway to get you to know what this Bible says. Okay? God bless you with it. Because you search the scriptures and then you think you have eternal life. But they are there, what you're written to me. Pastor
Payne. Right.
So if anybody says we don't use new versions here, we did this morning, didn't we?